You'll open your Bibles there. Take a couple of verses and then get started. Luke chapter 24, verse number 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee." With the completion of chapter 23, it means that we've also completed the fifth section of Scripture, the Calvary Passion. And we're working our way through seven sections of Scripture that is located in the final three chapters of Luke and half of the first chapter of Acts. And we've called this series The Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ, and that comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So far, we have seen the church passion, the upper room passion, the garden passion, the courtroom passion, and we just finished the Calvary passion. And with the start of chapter 24, we take up the sixth of the seven sections that we'll call the empty tomb passion. The empty tomb passion. Now, this is going to encompass the resurrection and the 40 days that the Lord remained before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is an essential. It is essential to the gospel and is therefore essential to our salvation. There is no salvation if a person rejects and disbelieves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But it's also a doctrine that is primarily taught in the spring around Easter rather than in November and December around Christmas. I acknowledge that. You realize, though, that that comes from the unbiblical practice of Catholicism, which, like so many things, stayed with the Protestants when they pulled out and left Roman Catholicism. And so it influences even Baptist, Bible-believing, New Testament Christianity. What they do is they follow what's called a liturgical calendar. Their services are composed of a liturgy, and instead of preaching, there is a homily, which is a little talk, a little speech. They follow Advent in December, then Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and then ordinary time after Pentecost from June through November. And just for clarification, Baptist, or I should qualify that as well, Baptists who still hold to the authority of the New Testament for the function of a church, Baptists are not Protestants, as the early and the Middle Age Christians were never a part of Catholicism. Catholicism was created in the year 312. The church had been functioning and operating for 300 years before the emperor and his mother, Constantine, put that together from a Babylonian religion. They just changed the terms. So don't be confused between that and Christianity, especially biblical Christianity. And unfortunately, the Protestants retained a great majority of the errors. So that confuses people. It confuses folks that have not been discipled in the Word of God. Baptists were never a part of the Protestant Reformation. And therefore, the New Testament pattern of worship is centered around spiritual worship, preaching and teaching the Word of God, prayer, praise, discipleship, and fellowship, rather than a ritualistic liturgy and homilies. Tradition says to have Christian themes and Easter themes and observe these holidays and observe the calendar rather than Scripture. But because these holidays do reference a biblical event, we take advantage of the occasion and teach the biblical truth of the incarnation, the virgin birth, his physical birth into the world, and the necessity of his spiritual birth into the hearts of individuals at salvation. And we do that at Christmas. And then at Easter, his passion and death on the cross, his burial for 3 days and three nights. Literally 3 days, three nights. Do the math. His actual physical resurrection and his ascension and return to heaven with a promise to come again and to receive up his church, then return to earth with his church to set up the promised kingdom for 1,000 years before the great white throne judgment of the lost and the arrival of the new heaven and the new earth and the new city. Just to clarify our position. And that'll increase the views on YouTube. All that to say, it will seem backward to some of you next month when we're talking about the resurrection instead of the birth of Jesus Christ. But there'll be the Christmas Eve service to make up for that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is essential to the gospel and is essential, therefore, to salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt believe with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the test of spiritual birth. That's the test of salvation. And it's a spiritual test, because you cannot believe and understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ with your earthly fallen mind. It requires faith in your soul to trust the words of God that have been written, recorded, and preserved for us. That's something that we should be speaking the year round anyway, not just at Easter. The disciples did, the apostles did, and it's the theme of the entire book of Acts. And it's also the major theme of this 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. Now, this chapter has four chapter divisions for teaching 2 Timothy 2:15 studying purposes. Verses 1 to 12, he opens the tomb. You've got in chapter 24, God opening four things. In verses 1 to 12, God opens the tomb. Verses 13 to 35, he opens their eyes. Verses 36 to 46, he opens their understanding. And in verses 47 to 53, he opens their mouths. And that, by the way, is a very good pattern to follow. You should wait for understanding before you open your mouth. Well, the chapter opens in chapter 24 with the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's 10 appearances of the Lord following his resurrection, where he makes his he presents himself alive. Mary Magdalene in John 20, verses 11 to 18. The other women here in chapter 24 and in Matthew 28, 9 to 10. Two disciples walking to Emmaus here in verses 13 to 22. Peter in verse 34. James, his half-brother, and the writer of the book of James in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. and his 11 disciples in the upper room except Thomas, John 20 verses 19 to 25. A week later, his disciples in the upper room with Thomas in John 20 verses 26 to 43. And here in verses 36 to 43, seven of his disciples who were fishing in John 21, then to over 500 of his followers at various times, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And then the 10th, finally, his 11 disciples before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Luke calls this many infallible proofs. In our series theme, verse chapter 1, verse 3 of Acts. So let's get underway here in chapter 24. Now, verses 1 to 12, again, God opens the tomb. Would you notice the faithfulness of his servants? The faithfulness of his servants in verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, they're identified in verse 10 as Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. Chapter 20, the last two verses of chapter 23, these are the same women here, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, these came. These were the last, these ladies are the last to leave the cross, and they're the first to minister at the tomb. Where were the men? Ladies, never allow the world to deceive you about gender roles and identity, gender identity, or the lie that Christianity and the Bible denigrates women. It does just the opposite, which the truth is the opposite of a lie. It raises and it honors women from the world, treating them as merely chattel property. That's the world. That's the same world that's telling you these lies. They treated women as chattel property and virtual slaves. They would have you return to that position under the guise of equality. If genders were neutral and equal, none of us would be here today. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. Folks in East Texas don't usually have a problem with gender identity. Grow up on a farm, you sort of know the difference. But then you get to Washington, D.C., and one of the qualifications to enter is to not have any common sense, but that's another story. These women were faithful, and they were committed to the Lord. I want to tell you something. This church would be greatly crippled without the faithful, committed service to the Lord by the ladies of our church family. They are also the heart and the stabilizing force in the home. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of you, especially this one over here. Kind of partial to her. The Lord commands husbands to love their wives to the degree that he loves the church, he said in Ephesians 5. Husbands, if you don't do that, you're not right with God. If you're not right with God, your fellowship with him is going to be hindered. Your prayers are going to be hindered. And the ministry of the gospel that the Lord has saved you for is going to be hindered. You are living in disobedience to a direct command of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but she burned my toast. Well, since you can do such a better job, why don't you put the toast in? Just saying. You say, it's hard sometimes to love her, especially in that degree. I'll go so far as to say in the flesh, it's impossible. So where does love come from? Where's the source? God. All right. So if you'll receive the love from him, you'll find out that you not only have the love for your husband, for your children, even the teenage children, you'll also have love for your neighbor. If you love someone with the love that God loved you with, who at some time was unlovable. Now, what these women saw is an empty tomb. Imagine their surprise. They had just previously looked to make sure they saw where they put him, Joseph and Nicodemus, where they put him into the tomb. And then roll the stone in. They watched all of that. Now they come to this same place and they see an empty tomb, this great huge stone rolled away, and the Roman guards are nowhere to be seen. I would also point out the passion in which they're serving the Lord. You notice it said in verse 1, very early in the morning. Now, the evening and the morning make up a Hebrew day in the Old Testament, and that's from Genesis chapter 1. So the 12-hour night of Sunday began on our Roman calendar Saturday night at 6 p.m. and ends Sunday morning at 6 a.m. Then the 12-hour day of Sunday begins at 6 a.m. and ends at 6 p.m. Then our Sunday night at 6 p.m. begins the Monday night, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That'll help you. Maybe it'll even help you try to backtrack 3 days and three nights from here. That's Catholicism and Protestantism at work again, creating their own version. So they bought these spices and ointments at a great cost. And they added to the myrrh and the aloes that Joseph and Nicodemus quickly had put on the body before the tomb was closed and Pilate had sealed it. It cost them to serve the Lord. It cost them time. It cost them money. It cost effort. It cost their abilities in order to serve the Lord. But you know what? They considered him worthy. The reality of the resurrection is seen now in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It was empty. The body's gone. Oh, the disciples stole his body away. Yeah, sure. The frightened disciples, locked in the upper room, fearing arrest. Yeah, they came and overpowered the Roman soldiers and carried his body where? And then they took the time to fold his burial cloth. And to disciples who didn't even believe that he'd be resurrected. Or What's the other lie? That Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but only swooned. Yeah, he survived the sword thrust into his side, up to his heart. You see, and they didn't break his legs, so the centurion had to verify his death, certify it to Pilate. So he put the sword in his side. And then in his human body, Jesus pushed the stone away from the inside, scared the guards away, and he appeared and disappeared behind closed doors. You know, that's more impossible for the human mind to swallow than the resurrection itself. If God has the power to create, he has the power to resurrect and create a new body. The tomb is empty. Now comes the perplexity of the empty tomb. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, what could have happened? Where's his body? And they're going through the human reasoning process. Mary Magdalene, remember in John, said if she went to Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener, and said, if you've carried his body away, can you show me where you put him? Much perplexed thereabout. Behold, while they were standing there scratching their head, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Totally forgot what he plainly had said to them several times, but it never registered. They were following their own beliefs and reasoning, just like so many do today. In fact, I would venture to say that what I've been saying so far is mostly passing through while your mind and attention is somewhere else. This last question of verse 5, I love it. The angels ask, why seek you the living among the dead? Great question. Why would you look for the Lord in Washington, D.C.? Or in a political party? You do realize the Antichrist elites are in both parties and they play against each other and divide the nation. You do know that, don't you? You know that this is not the solution to the problems. You do know that he's not in Austin either. Boy, is he not in Austin. Or on the internet. Or in churches that's thrown the Bible out the window. Why would you look for him in those places? He's not there. Why would you look for him on the cross? He's not there. He's risen. They were perplexed because their human reasoning was working instead of faith in what God said. Human reasoning will always lead to misunderstanding and to confusion and to fear and to worry. Because you don't have the truth. So you don't know what's going to happen. So you're always fearful about going out or doing this or doing that or what you're going to hear on the news or on the weather. That's not the way God saved us to live our lives. You see, the message and assurance of the message that the two angel preachers proclaimed help shine some light into the perplexity. Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember? Paul said to Timothy, remember? Do you remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? Now, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Ding, 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 ding. The lights have come on. The passion returns in the message they heard. Now they're going to pass on what they've heard and seen. That's all the Lord asks of us. Tell other people what you have experienced. Tell other people what you have seen and heard yourself. Now, if you haven't seen and heard anything or experienced anything from the Lord, there is nothing to say. If you hadn't seen the movie, you hadn't seen the game, you can't describe in detail what went on. But if you've been there, verse 8 again, they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Do you see and hear the passion, the emotion, the zeal, the joy? Oh, we got there in his open tomb, and these two angels said that he's risen. Yeah, you need to come over to church with me next Sunday. It's just really the most joyous thing that's ever happened to me. Where's the passion? Haven't you experienced it? If you have, that'd be joy. And it's a joy that you can't contain. It gets out on you. Just like the opposite, a lie will get out on you. Remember that, boys and girls. Always laugh. My cousin, he had chocolate from one side of his face to the other side of his face. My aunt said, Jerry, did you get into that candy? No, ma'am. It'll get out on you. Now, hang on to that picture of these women, because we're about to see the contrast in the disbelief of the disciples. The disbelief of the disciples that for 3.5 years, 24/7, they have never left the side of Jesus Christ. Heard every word he spoke. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, vain, empty fables. Oh, that can't be true. And they believed them not. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I mean, are you kidding me? Look over quickly at John 14, just a few pages to the right. John 14, because it reminds me of this. Verse 4, John 14, verse 4. The disciples are with the Lord in the upper room, and he said, the Lord said, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? I can just almost hear those very words when the women came with the message of the resurrection that he gave to the disciples, and they didn't believe them. I can hear these. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? Again, just like Thomas, the simple words of God by faith are not enough to satisfy the fleshly mind. Before I believe, I've got to understand it. I've got to figure it out, and I've got to buy into it and agree to it. Then I'll believe it. You'll never get there. It's by faith in these words written down. That's why Satan hates it and hates these words. And it's a childlike trust in what God said. You know, you can make a child believe anything. You know why? They trust you. That's why he compares it to a child. Oh, we question everything. We debate everything to death except the lies we hear from the world over the internet. Oh, we believe that lock, stock, and barrel. Hey, did y'all know a UFO landed over an island in the Pacific Ocean? You know, have you ever noticed they always land in a remote place, like some hog pen in Arkansas, you know? Peter has to go see for himself, just like Thomas had to see for himself, just like so many people that are sitting there still in disbelief because it goes against your opinion. How's that working for you so far? Which brings us to the message. Don't worry, it's quick. Number one, you need your tomb opened if you're lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you're dead in sins and trespasses. You're in a tomb. You're dead and you don't even know it. You're dead because you do not have eternal life. You need to be born again and receive from the eternal God his eternal life, or you'll remain forever eternally dead, cut off from the only source of life. But it will be conscious. You will not cease to exist. You are dead in sin. Number two, you need your tomb closed if you're saved. You need to quit living like you're dead. You're dead to sin, Romans 6 says. A lost person is dead in sin. A saved person is dead to sin. They're not alive when it comes to sin. It's okay. She heard me say I was about to close. She wants me to keep going. I speak this baby talk. Number three, you need your tomb left behind. Quit dragging it around so that you can open it and let the old man and his fallen nature out. Romans 6 says we need to be living a resurrected life in Christ. If Christ died to sin, we died in him to sin. If Christ resurrected into a new life, we in him resurrected to a new life. We need to start living that resurrected life before the dead and hopeless that's in the world. Live the resurrected life with a passion and zeal like you belong to the Lord. In other words, live who you are, not who you were. Father, we thank you this morning that we do have your words. Our eyes can see them, our hands can handle them, as John said, and we can see and experience the life that is in these words because they're your words. Lord, we thank you for the fact of the resurrection. And because of that, we have a sure hope by faith that the exact same thing will happen to us that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 so clearly spells out. So Lord, because of that, we look not at the things which are temporal, but we look at the things which are eternal. We set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We live, Lord, a life above the flesh. We're still in the flesh. We still battle the flesh. But Lord, our peace and our joy, our contentment does not come from the flesh or the world. It comes from you. So regardless of what's happening to our body, regardless of what's happening in our community and in the world, Lord, we live in an absolute peace and joy in you with a promise that when our life and our soul and spirit leave this mortal body, we are instantly in your presence awaiting this resurrection of our bodies. Lord, what a comfort. Lord, what a source of strength. What a source of grace that we can tap into when we are experiencing trials and difficulties and temptations. Thank you for the sure promise, Lord, that we can live out by faith. Lord, thank you when all around people are afraid, fearful, worried. Lord, we have this peace. I do pray for those that have never been born again. They have rejected your gospel. They have disbelieved it, just like these disciples are right now. Everything that the gospel says goes against their religion, goes against their philosophy, goes against their personal opinions. And so they resist it, Lord. I pray at some point that the light would be turned on by the truth of your word. I pray before it's too late, they would respond with this childlike trust and belief in what you've said, of what you've done about the impossibility of the position of sin that we've been born in. You sent your son to die in our place with our sin and the guilt of that sin on you. And then that was buried for 3 days and three nights following his death in a tomb. And then that third day, you bodily walked out of the tomb, leaving those sins buried forever, as far as the east is from the west, from the Lord. Lord, help us now that have received you as Savior and as Lord to live that resurrected, victorious life. And may we speak to others about what we've seen and heard. And may we do so with a passion and a zeal that comes from knowing the absolute truth from you. Bless now this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We invite you to come.